If you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, please join me in the book of 1 Samuel. The book of 1 Samuel. We're going to be looking at 1 Samuel 14, looking at verses 1 all the way through 23. 1 Samuel 14, looking at verses 1 all the way through 23. As I was preparing this message, I always try to come up with an introduction, something that is going to introduce the message, that's going to somehow help it stick, that way you can remember it, hopefully and prayerfully it would grab your attention and you're like, man, this is good, I want to listen to this message. And all this past week, I was struggling, you know, God, what is that introduction supposed to be for this message? What is this introduction supposed to be for this message? And the Lord laid it on my heart. I didn't even have an introduction for it until probably an hour ago. And the Lord laid something on my heart based off of just some things that I've recently gone through and based on some things that our church has gone through and based on some things that many of you have gone through as well. And the Lord said, just share your heart and just be open and transparent with your church family and even the guests that are going to be here. So I feel like to start off this message, based on what this message is talking about and what this message is communicating, that I just need to be open and transparent with you, my church family. Is that okay? Somebody say that's okay. Okay. Awesome. Because I want you guys to know that, you know, I'm a real person. I'm a real person just like you guys. And the Lord said to share with them something that you struggle with. And so I'm going to. I struggle deeply with anxiety. And I know that many of you do as well because you've told me that. And you might be saying, well, Caleb, it's a sin to worry. It's a sin to have anxiety. And the type of anxiety that I deal with is not so much worrying. I'm not a worrier. This anxiety that I deal with is something like a chemical imbalance type of anxiety. I've dealt with it, as a matter of fact, my entire life. From the earliest of ages, I was just this very, very, very anxious person. Very anxious whenever I would play sports. Very anxious, you know, in school, just a very, very anxious person. And the older that I get, the worse my anxiety gets. And it's a struggle. And for the past 3 years of my life, the anxiety that I have dealt with has been by far the worst that it's ever been in my entire life. Very, very difficult. There are days in my life where I deal with darkness, where I deal with deep, dark depression. There's days in my life where I can't even have a conversation with somebody else because of just the anxiety and things that I'm dealing with. And I'm just telling you, it is a daily struggle for me, but every single day the Lord gives me grace. The Lord gives me strength. The Lord gives me power to get through it. And I believe with all my heart that I needed to share that with you today because it gets us to this message. You see, for me to be up here whenever I'm having these times of anxiety, or for me to go out and to be beside somebody's bed in the hospital, or to have a spiritual conversation when I'm dealing with these things that are internal that I really sometimes don't know where they come from. A lot of it probably is spiritual warfare where Satan doesn't like the fact that I love God, and that I love His Word, that I teach His Word. I think that a lot of it, or most of it, probably is that, and that Satan understands that with me, and he uses this to try and to get me down. But throughout all of this, it takes me a lot of faith to be able to get up here, believe it or not. While I enjoy this, and I love it more than anything. I'm so grateful that God would call me to the ministry. It's all that I've known since I was 22 years old. I've been serving the Lord full-time in ministry, and I'll be 39 next week. That's crazy to think about. But the Lord gives me strength to muster through these times of anxiety that I deal with. And all that to be said, it takes me a lot of faith. Because honestly, there are times where I will spend, you know, hours upon hours upon hours in the Word of God preparing a message to bring to my church family. And then I'm attacked with these anxieties and these fears and these voices of doubt. And every single time I am faced with these issues, I just simply say, God, this is 100% you. There's no way that I can do this in my own strength. There's no way that I can do this in my own flesh. God, it's going to take me every bit of faith that I have to be able to do this with the glory and the honor and the praise of your name. It takes every ounce of faith that I have. And I believe that I needed to share that with you today, and maybe we'll see why as we get through the rest of this message. And the title of today's message is A Bold Faith. And I pray for the type of faith that we're getting ready to see. But you know, praise God that He says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, that's enough, right? Faith the size of a mustard seed is enough. And I feel like my faith so often is just that mustard seed faith. But today we see a faith that is a bold faith. So 1 Samuel chapter 14. When we left 1 Samuel 13, we saw that the nation of Israel was in a very sad state. If you remember, the nation of Israel had rejected God from being king over them. If you remember from previous weeks, Saul had disobeyed the word of the Lord, and his new kingship was taken from him. And the nation of Israel is suffering the consequences of their actions. The Philistines, a foreign and pagan people, are in Israelite country, and they have the Israelites surrounded. And the Israelites do not even have any weapons. Only Saul and Saul's son Jonathan have weapons. As a matter of fact, it's so bad during this section of Scripture that the Israelites are having to pay the Philistines to sharpen the tools that they need to harvest their crops. You see, it is a hopeless situation for the Israelites. It is a difficult situation for the Israelites. But here is what we see in this text. The first thing we see is this. We see a bold faith in a hopeless situation. We see a bold faith in a hopeless situation. Look at verse 1 with me. It says, one day, Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side. But he did not tell his father. So we were introduced to Jonathan, Saul's son, in 1 Samuel chapter 13. And moving forward, we will get to see his character and heart for God. And we will see that Jonathan's heart and character are much different than that from his father, Saul. And in this hopeless situation, Jonathan says to his armor bearer, come, let us go to the Philistines. And this was the total opposite from what his father, Saul, was doing. Look at verse 2 with me. It says that Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah in the pomegranate cave at Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men. So picture this in your mind. As Jonathan and his armor bearer are heading out alone to face the Philistines, here we find Saul hiding out with about 600 soldiers who have no weapons just north of Jerusalem in Gibeah. But look who he's with. And this is important. Verse 3, it says, including Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the priest of the Lord in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. And theologians tell us that this verse, verse 3, was inserted into the text to prove a point. It says that Saul was with Ahijah, and this was the grandson of the disgraced priest Phinehas. Remember Phinehas from 1 Samuel chapter 2. You can go back and read that. It says that he was also with Ichabod, who was his uncle. And Ichabod means the glory of the Lord has departed. Remember Ichabod from 1 Samuel chapter 4. You can go back and read about Ichabod. And this was a picture of what was happening with Saul. If you remember, God took out the priest Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, because of their lack of reverence for God. And what this is telling us is this, is that God was going to do the same thing with Saul. One commentator wrote, Saul replaced the dynamic counsel of Samuel with the disgraced counsel of the house of Eli. So we see, starting off, Jonathan, then the narrator takes us to Saul, and now we're back to Jonathan in verse 4. And we see in this chapter, as we see a lot in 1 Samuel, this idea of compare and contrast. And what the author is doing here is comparing the character of Saul with the character of his son, Jonathan. Now back to Jonathan, verse 4 and 5. Within the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a rocky crag on the one side and a rocky crag on the other side. The name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other, Sina. The one crag rose on the north in front of Michmash, and the other on the south in front of Geba. And basically what this text is saying is that the Philistines were in a very difficult place to get to. So thus far, in 1 Samuel 13 and also in today's text, we see that the Philistines have the Israelites surrounded. Israel's newfound king, their leader Saul, he is in hiding. Israel has no weapons, and this band of Philistines, they are in a very difficult place to attack. You see, it is a very hopeless situation. It is a very difficult situation. And what does Jonathan do? And this is the main point of this entire text. If you're taking notes or you're writing in your Bible or you're underlining, this is one of those verses that you want to have underlined. It's a powerful verse. This is the main point. What does Jonathan do in the midst of this difficult situation? Well, notice what he does. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." What a powerful statement. What a powerful verse. You see, church family, Jonathan knew that it was the Israelites' job to defeat the Philistines. You see, the Philistines, they were the enemies of Israel. They were the enemies of God. And Jonathan says to his armor bearer, he says, "Let's go. It may be that the Lord will work for us. Nothing can hinder God. God can do a work with many people or a few people." Again, we see Jonathan's bold faith in a hopeless situation. Look at verses 7 through 10. "And his armor bearer said to him," and I love this, "do all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you heart and soul." Then Jonathan said, "Behold," here's his plan, "we will cross over to the men and we will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place and we will not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up. For the Lord has given them into our hand, and this shall be the sign to us." And this was his plan. I love what one commentator writes. He says, "This plan is so absurd that if it did succeed, It could only be because of the Lord. 11 and 12. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, Look, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden themselves. If you remember from 1 Samuel 13, all of Israel had scattered from the Philistines, and they were hiding from them. Verse 12, and the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. In other words, bring it on, Jonathan, and your little armor bearer. And I love this. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, and this gives me goosebumps every time I read it, come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Again, a bold faith in a hopeless situation. William Carey, he was the great missionary from England who left all that he had and took his family by boat to the nation of India and gave his life there in India. And William Carey is the one who said, attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. You see, church family, what the church needs today are more Jonathans and armor bearers and less Sauls. You see, Saul was hiding on a hillside behind 600 soldiers, and his son and his armor bearer are out taking on the Philistine army alone by themselves. One commentator writes, where Saul, the commander, publicly dishonored the Lord through fear-inspired disobedience, Jonathan, the warrior, would bring honor to the Lord through his fearless faith. You see, church family, Saul's hide from the battle, but Jonathan's run to the battle. Saul's hunker down in fear, but Jonathan's step out in faith. Saul's talk the talk, but Jonathan's walk the walk. Richard Phillips writes, Jonathan reminds us that Christians do not have to have the answers to our prayers before we act daringly in faith. All we truly need is a faith that believes our God is able to triumph by many or by few. It is by this faith that Christians have dared great things for God and have shaken the nations. All Christians should dare to live boldly for God at all times, standing firm for truth and bearing witness about Christ and his gospel of salvation. You see, church family, what the church needs today are more Jonathans. The church also needs more armor bearers. You see, an armor bearer is an encourager, but not only one who encourages, but one who is with the Jonathans of the world and say, do all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you. In other words, he's saying, I'm going with you. I'm with you. I've got your back. So the question that I'm asking myself a lot these days, the question that I'm going to continue to ask myself, and the question that I'm asking all of you today, all of you who are watching and listening online, and the question is this, where do you need to step out in faith and to trust the Lord? Where do you need to be bold and courageous? Where do you need to say, like Jonathan said, come, let us go. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord. Where do you need to step out in faith? You fill in the blank this morning. I've tried to answer this question for myself over and over, and God has shown me many things that I need to trust him in, that I need to step out even in greater faith in. He showed me many things. Where do you need to step out in faith today and just say, God, I trust you. I may not understand it, but I trust you and I'm going to follow you. Maybe it's taking a mission trip. This coming November, we are taking a mission trip that we've gone on several years in a row now to the nation of Panama. It's a foreign mission trip. And let me just tell you, trips like this will drastically change your life. drastically changed your life. They have drastically changed my life. Whenever I'm going through a difficult time or whenever I'm going through a struggle, I think about it through the lens of what people on foreign nations are dealing with. I think about it like this. How would they approach this situation? What would they think about this? And so often it simply just changes my perspective of what I'm going through here. Maybe some of you have been contemplating going on a foreign mission trip, but you said, you know, I can't afford it. It's $1,950. Let me just tell you, $2,000 is nothing to the God who owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. Nothing. You might be saying, well, I can't imagine, you know, going somewhere else for 7-8 days. Let me just tell you, when you're there, it flies by and God redeems the time. Maybe you felt this call to go on this mission trip. Would you respond to God and to go? Maybe you need to have the boldness and the courage to go and to talk to a neighbor or a coworker or a family member about the Lord. Maybe it's that step of faith and starting to give a tithe to the purposes of God. Maybe it is a career change. And here are some questions to ask whenever we feel like we are being called to step out in faith. And the first question is this: have I prayed? Have I given this over to the Lord? And have I truly sought the Lord in this as I am feeling like I am called to step out in faith? And the next question to ask is this: am I stepping out in faith through the lens of the Word of God? In other words, do I see what God is asking me to do in the Word of God? Am I studying His Scripture? Another question to ask is this: have I received godly counsel? Again, where do you need to step out in faith like we see Jonathan doing today? Where do you need to be bold and courageous and say, as Jonathan said, come, let us go. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord. Next in this text, we see this: a bold faith, God moves. A bold faith, God moves. Look at verses 13 through 15. Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer killed them after him. And that first strike which Jonathan and his armor bearer made killed about 20 men. Remember, this is just two. There's two of them within, as it were, half a furrow's length in an acre of land. Verse 15, and there was a panic in the camp and in the field and among the people. The garrison and even the raiders trembled. The earth quaked, and it became a very great panic. You see, church family, stepping out in faith is taking action, not just talking about it. Think about it like this: Jonathan and his armor bearer, they still had to crawl up on their hands and feet to get to the Philistines. But look what God did. Look what God did as they stepped out in faith. God moved. Think about it like this: when Jonathan and his armor bearer arrived, think about what happened. A great panic happened in the camp. The Philistines trembled. The earth quaked. Who caused all of that? It wasn't Jonathan and his armor bearer. It was God. God did all of that. Jonathan and his armor bearer are only two men, and there is an entire camp of the Philistines, and God moves. As they step out in faith, God moved. And this is often how faith works. God moves whenever we move. You see, God would have never defeated the Philistines unless Jonathan moved and stepped out in faith. They would have still have been sitting there up on that hillside. You see, Moses had to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And God made a way for them to go. David had to gather the stones. He had to sling the sling to defeat Goliath. And God defeated Goliath through David. Nehemiah had to go to King Artaxerxes, who had the power to take his life in an instant. And he went to King Artaxerxes to ask him if he could go back to Jerusalem to restore the city walls. And God made a way for the walls of Jerusalem to be restored. Joshua and the children of Israel had to walk around the walls of Jericho for 7 days. And then after 7 days, God brought the walls down. Again, church family, this is often how faith works. God moves whenever we move, because it shows God that we are putting our complete faith and trust in Him. Again, here's the question that I'm asking myself and that I'm asking all of us in this place today. Where do you need to step out in a bold faith and take action? God is waiting on you to step out in faith. And it may be that God hasn't done something that you've been waiting on because you haven't done anything yet. A bold faith, God moves. We see that here. Next, we see in this text, a bold faith, others are inspired. A bold faith, others are inspired. Look at verses 16 through 19. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude was dispersing here and there. Then Saul said to the people who were with him, "Count and see who has gone from us." And when they had counted, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. So Saul said to Ahijah, "Bring the ark of God here, for the ark of God went at that time with the people of Israel." Now while Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the camp of the Philistines increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, "Withdraw your hand." And that's very important, where Saul says to Ahijah, "Withdraw your hand." So here we see in these verses that Saul notices that Jonathan and his armor bearer are facing the Philistines alone. And what does it do? This inspires Saul to muster his troops and to go out and to help Jonathan and his armor bearer. But we see this in the book of Deuteronomy, that before an army in Israel was to go into battle, a priest was to address the army. As a matter of fact, we saw Samuel doing this in previous chapters in the book of 1 Samuel. But obviously, Saul has forgotten this. He knew that this is what the priest was supposed to do. But obviously, he had forgotten this. Because as Ahijah is blessing the people, as he is blessing them to send them out to battle, Saul stops him. He says, "Withdraw your hand." And again, we see this comparison and contrast type of thing going on here. And theologians say that this was inserted into the text to prove once again that Saul was unfit to be a leader for Israel. One theologian writes, "Saul gives us the impression that he felt he was supposed to be religious and observe certain conventions at the appropriate times, but really he had not deep convictions of his own. He used religion as opposed to living a personal faith in the Lord. But God was gracious to them during this time because of Jonathan's faith." You see, his faith inspired others to fight. Look at verse 20. "Then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and went into the battle. And behold, every Philistine's sword was against his fellow, and there was very great confusion." Again, God is causing all of this. "Now the Hebrews who had been with the Philistines before that time, who had gone up with them into the camp, some Hebrews, some Jewish people had turned their backs on their people and joined the Philistines. Now they are turning their backs on the Philistines and joining the Hebrew people. Even they also turned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan." Verse 22, "Likewise, when all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were fleeing, they too followed hard after them in the battle." Verse 23, "So the Lord saved Israel that day." You see, God did this work. God did this work as Saul, as Jonathan and his armor bearer step out in faith. And it says, "And the battle passed beyond Beth Avon." Again, God came through as they stepped out in faith. You see, church family, we all have stories in our lives of how someone's faith inspired us I was thinking about this in my own life. You know, I love missions. I love international missions. It's something that I've become very passionate about over the course of my ministry. But I was thinking about this. Why am I passionate about international missions? Why do we go on mission trips? Why is that something that's really embedded into the DNA of our church? Well, I can tell you why. The very first two pastors that I had the privilege of serving with were passionate about the nations. I had never, ever gone out of the country, ever. And I get to my very first church, and then my second church that God allowed me to serve, and these men are passionate about going to the nations. And it inspired this passion in me for the nations. I love the local church. I love the local church. Why am I passionate about the local church? Well, you see, growing up, there were some people in my life, some people in my community who were passionate about me, and they were passionate about their church as well. And it inspired me in my faith to be passionate about the local church. Again, we all have stories of how someone's faith has inspired us in our faith. And I'm going back to that original question. And the question is this: where do you need to step out in a bold faith? Where do you need to step out and to trust God in a bold faith? You see, church family, you never know how you stepping out in faith can inspire someone else's faith. You going on a mission trip could inspire others to go to the nations. You speaking to your neighbor about Christ or reaching your neighbor for Christ could inspire others to share their faith. You stepping out and serving in some way could inspire others to step out and to serve. This theologian Phillips writes again, if we are inspired by Jonathan's faith, we will do as Jonathan did in offering ourselves to the Lord's service, stepping forward into the scene of action, praying for the Lord to give openings and strength, and leaping into opportunities that the Lord provides, confident of his grace to empower our efforts. Jonathan's example challenges us to be daring in giving and bold in our commitment to worldwide missions, church planting, and other works of gospel growth. It speaks to our boldness in bearing witness to the gospel as a church and as Christian individuals. It speaks boldly to our stand against the powers of sin and the advance of spiritual darkness in our times. Let us not sit under the tree, despondent over evil, but let us go forth in faith, knowing that with God we will certainly be a majority. For if it is his gracious will, nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. Again, attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. In closing, let's ask this question and answer it quickly. Why? Why can we be bold in our faith? We can be bold in our faith because of the one in whom our faith rests, Jesus Christ. You might ask this question, well, what if I fall? What if I fall as I am stepping out in faith? At least you're following Christ to the best that you know how. At least you fall into his arms. Let me just tell you, there's been so many times that I have fallen as I have believed that I'm stepping out in faith. But at least we fall into the arms of Jesus Christ as we follow him. You see, our faith and our trust are in Christ alone. Our faith and our trust are in Christ alone. Let me remind us this morning of who our Savior is and what he has told us. He told us, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is why we baptize, because Christ commands us, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you some of the time. Now what he says, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. In your most frightening moment, Christ is there. In your most unsure moment, Christ is there. When you cannot see what is up ahead of you. Christ is there. Why can we be bold for Jesus Christ in doing what he has called us to do? Because number one, he has all authority and he will never leave us nor forsake us. This is why we can be bold for Christ. So today, and I'm speaking this to myself as much as I am to anybody else. If you're living in fear today, stop it. Christ has all authority. He is with you. Worship him. Follow him. Serve him. If you're scared about where the world is headed, quit worrying. Christ has all authority over the world. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Worship him, follow him, serve him. If you're worried about how it's all going to work out, stop worrying. Christ has all authority over your situation. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Worship him, follow him, serve him. And I want to close with these powerful words from the Apostle Paul. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Think about that. God is, Jesus Christ right now, is at the right hand of God, praying for you, interceding for you in this moment. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to close with what Jonathan said. Let this encourage your faith today. Come, let us go. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord. Would you pray with me this morning? With your head bowed and your eyes closed. The boldest act of faith ever known to the world was Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Why did Jesus Christ die on the cross? Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin. What is sin? Well, sin, that's those bad things we've done, those mistakes that we've done. And the Bible says this about sin. The Bible says that every person has sin in their life. We've all made mistakes, myself, every person. And the Bible also says this, that one sin, that sin separates us from God. And we cannot get to God on our own. We cannot get to heaven on our own. Therefore, Jesus Christ, he came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. And he died on the cross. And when he died on the cross, what he did is he took the penalty for sin. And the Bible says that all who call on the name of Jesus, all who trust in Jesus, all who place their faith in Jesus, will have their sin washed clean and they'll be forgiven of their sin. So today, you can leave this place with the hope and the assurance that you are forgiven in Christ. That if you were to pass away, and the Bible says that it's appointed once for man to die, meaning that we're all going to face eternity one day through death. And you can have this hope that if you were to pass away, that you would leave this earth and go and be immediately with Christ in heaven. You can have that hope today. And today, don't leave this place without having that hope. How can you have that hope? Well, maybe today you want that hope and you feel this drawing, this longing in your heart to have this hope. That means that the Spirit of God is drawing you. Respond to that drawing today. And you can say this to God from the depths of your heart. God, I admit that I've sinned. I understand that I'm a sinner. And I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. Today, I receive the free gift of salvation. I confess that Jesus is Lord. And I commit my life to follow Him from this point forward. And if you said that to God today and you meant that from the depths of your heart, the Bible now says that you are a believer, that you are a follower of Christ, that you are a Christian. And we celebrate that with you today. What's next for you? Well, what's next for you is to commit your life to Christ and to find a local church and to get involved in that local church. But the very next step for you is to do what Caitlin did a few moments ago, and that is to come into the waters of baptism. That's how you show the world that you are a follower of Jesus. Jesus tells us to baptize. This is how we show the world that we're followers of Christ. So today, if you said that to God, let me know. Let somebody know. Fill out your guest slip in your bulletin and place it in the offering as you leave in just a few moments. And let us know so that we can celebrate with you. Let us know. God, we love you. Thank you so much for this story of faithfulness today, where we saw a young man and his armor bearer have a bold faith in a hopeless situation. And we saw that because of them stepping out in faith, God, that you moved. God, you're the one who defeated the garrison of the Philistines. You're the one who did that. But Father, you moved as a result of their faith. And Father, as a result of their faith, others were inspired. So Father, help us to be a people, God, who would live our lives daily walking in faith. God, trusting in you whenever we make decisions, trusting in you when decisions may go against our flesh, trusting in you to obey the word even when it's difficult. God, trusting in you in hopeless situations, trusting, God, that you'll move in your timing and in your way and according to your glory, trusting, God, that it will help others as we follow you in faith. God, we boast. We sing of Christ this morning. We can be sure in our faith because we are sure in Christ. We are sure in Him that He has all authority and that He is always with us. We worship Christ. We love you, God. We love you. We give you honor and praise. Help us to be a people of faith. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet as we sing a song about Christ and who He is and what He's done for us?